I purposely wore a very dark necktie tonight because Craig knows how appropriate it would be. What chapter am I speaking on, Craig? Which is what? The subject of that chapter. Yes, but everywhere except once, it is the death chapter. And so you see, I'm ready for it with this necktie. It's the death chapter, just as in 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter. And 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. And Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. So there are some chapters that almost entirely take up a certain theme. And Genesis 5 is the death chapter. So let's read a little bit about it, because I want to make some comments, some observations from Genesis 5 as it's related to other portions. But first of all, turn to Psalm 90. Psalm 90. And look at verse 10. I take it that the title of this psalm, designating it as a prayer of Moses, the man of God, is correct. And so Moses wrote not only whole books, but he also wrote psalms as well. And listen to verse 10, in the days of Moses. The days of our years are 70. Or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet is their pride but labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone, and we fly away. Now, look at verse 12. He told us the brevity of life, and he says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Well, number your days, because he's told you that there are only so many days, and you have to apply your heart to wisdom in relation to the number of days that God now bestows upon man, and in that time try to arrive at, try to cause your heart to arrive at the place of wisdom. Now, let's read how different things were in Genesis 5. I don't use notes, it's not my practice, but I looked at this yesterday and I copied all of these down, and it's the time when those for 20 generations were born, how long they lived, and when they died. And I wasn't up to committing all of those to memory tonight, so I may have to refer to those because it's most important. And so let me read some from chapter 5, but the close of chapter 4 is remarkable. Verse 26. And to Seth to him also that was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. Then began man to call upon the name of God. Remarkable in that chapter for this reason. Look in chapter 4 for a moment. Verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And then 18. Enoch bare Erad, and Erad begat Mehuyael, and Mehuyael begat Methushael, and Methushael begat Lamech, and then Lamech is given the names of two wives. Who can tell me the name of any wife of the first 10 generations descended from Seth? Tell me the name of one of their wives. Not one of them is given. But finally, when we get to the last generation that has children spoken of the descendants of Cain, his wives, and he had two of them, Ada and Zillah. And after that, we get not one at a time, but then we have all of these children. We have Jabal, Jubal, Tubal Cain, and for the first time, this is what is so remarkable, it tells a woman's name that was born. And the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. You remember Naaman? Here is the female part, Naamah. And so, here, we have all of these generations, and then we come to Seth, because it says in verse 25 that Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. And Seth means a replacement. The first put one in the place of another. For she said, God has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, not just the son, but a seed, a line, instead of Abel, for Cain slew him. And now in chapter 5, this introduces chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. So please notice, and these are some of the observations, that Adam originally was created in the image and likeness of God, and even though marred, the descendants of Adam also had the image and likeness of God. Would you give me 3 scriptures verifying that in the rest of the Bible, that even though man has fallen, he's still in the image and likeness of God? What are they? 9, that's 1. 1 Corinthians 11 and James 3. All of those tell us that man, though fallen, is still in the image of God. Marred, but it's still there. So notice, this man, this first man, is not an animal, but he is a special creation of God in his image and in his likeness. And then, after 130 years, we are not told how long Adam lived before he begat Cain and Abel and other sisters, but after 130 years, so this many years has transpired since creation, Adam begets a son, and he calls his name Seth. And notice, and it says, and Adam actually begat Seth for 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years, and begat Enosh. And then after that, he did the same thing, and he lived 912 years. Enosh lived 90 years, and begat Canaan. And after that, he lived and had sons and daughters, and he lived 905 years. Now here's an exception. And Canaan lived 70 years. This is the earliest that anyone has ever had a child. 70 years old, and he had his first child, and then afterwards though, he lived, the sum total is 910 years. And look, it's getting less. Mahalalel, and this means praise to God. You've heard of hallelujah. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. And in all, he lived 895 years. And Jared lived 162 years. And after that, in all, he lived 962 years. Now, and Enoch, verse 21, lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Suddenly, this chapter of death has an exception in the midst, whose name is Enoch, and the pronouncement that was made upon Adam and his posterity, one in Genesis 5, escaped it. His name is Enoch. Now look at 25. Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And in all, this is the oldest man in the Bible, he lived 969 years. Now, this is an exceptional verse that calls comment on me. We simply have that Enoch begat Methuselah, and this is his name, but look at Lamech in verse 28. Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, the same shall comfort us in our work and in the toil of our hands which cometh, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed, And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech, 777. You can remember too, 365 days and 777. And now here is Noah, 500 years old, and you'll find that here he is begetting three children, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So, when he's 600 years old, the flood is going to come, and so his three children are about 100 years old when they enter into the ark with their wives, with Noah. All right, a few observations at first, and it's this. That for the first 930 years, there was not one natural death that God records on the earth. Think now, 930 years, and no one dies a natural death. There has been a murder. Cain murdered his brother Abel, but there has never been a death that is recorded for 930 years. And this is the thought that comes to me. When God told Adam that he was going to die, here are Adam and Eve, and they live 130 years, and they haven't died, and 200, 300, 500, 700, 900 years, what thought might come in their mind? That they're going to escape it. He said I was going to die, but I'm not going to die. And so Adam lived close to 1,000 years. But finally, after those years, Adam died. Now, what is so sad is this, and the difference between then and now, God gives different time periods in which man may learn, in which man has a chance to understand and be reconciled to God, that something is wrong, and he has to be reconciled to God. And so I think on earth of some, and a man just up the street from me said that I lived 78 years before I ever knew the way of salvation, and the first time I heard it, I trusted Christ as Savior. Think of waiting 78 years. How good God was to give him 78 years. Well, what about Seth and Jared and Lamech, who lived hundreds and hundreds of years, to have all of those years to make a decision for God? So think of the long suffering of God, that he gave man all that period of time to think through life, to understand it, and to be reconciled to God. And God alone knows whether all of these of whom I read you in chapter 5, who are descended from Adam and Seth and Enosh, whether all of them were God's children. If all of them were, we do know this, that not all of their offspring were God's children, and that we'll see at a later time. And here is what I want you to understand about the first 7 or 8 generations, because we have Adam and Cain. Now, Cain killed his brother Abel, but Cain's brother also was Seth. So they are of the same generation. And so then you start looking at the descendants of Cain. And they go side by side all the way down until you get to Lamech. And then he has three children. So there is this difference. Tell me how long Cain or any of his descendants lived. Tell me the length of any of their lives on earth. Doesn't give 1 year. No hint to how long they lived. But we reckon perhaps they lived the same length of days as the others, the descendants of Seth. They were brothers. They lived close to the same environment. And so if this is so, you get down to a certain time period when God looks and he sees the wickedness that is upon the earth. Now, I have to help you here for this reason. You have commentaries and you read to see what men think. And one of the most learned men at the University of Oxford tells us this, that Genesis 5 is not historical. It is impossible because the human frame of man cannot possibly live almost 1,000 years. And so isn't that good? He's told us that. It's not possible for man to live almost 1,000 years. And so all of this in chapter 5 of Genesis is mythological. It is simply those who are reading about those from whom they descended, and they have to make them look important, and so they give them great longevity. So what you have to do is not reject it for this reason. Many times when you have genealogies in the Bible, you do not have consecutive genealogies for this reason. If you read in the Gospel of Matthew, where you start out with David, and then Rehoboam, Abijam, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jeroham, and you go, and there are 20 generations. But you read in the book of Matthew, and it doesn't give us 20 generations. But we know from comparing in Chronicles that there were 20 generations. And so it can be that some are skipped. And so we're liable to say, well then, these are not men, but these are representative nations, and many generations are skipped. But that isn't the way it comes. This reason, I can verify it in a threefold way. Our Lord Jesus verified it. He says in Matthew 19 and in Mark chapter 10, when they're asking a question about marriage, he said, from the beginning it was not so. From the beginning of the creation, God created them male and female. So whom does he attest for two individuals? Adam and Eve, because it gives the very word, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Now, who was the son of Adam and Eve that was murdered? You say Abel. Our Savior says in Matthew chapter 23, from the blood of righteous Abel unto Zechariah. So, who else does our Lord verify as an individual? Abel. Matthew 24, he says, as it was in the days of Noah. So, what three does he verify? You have Adam and Eve, you have their son Abel, and you have Noah, the last of the generation before the flood came upon the earth. Now, what are you inclined to believe? What that learned man from Oxford told you, or what information our Savior gives? You say, I will accept, no matter how embarrassed and how without the ability to give an explanation is, I'm taking them as individuals, and that from the beginning of creation, this is how long things were unto the flood. There's so many things in the Bible that I'm not able to answer, but there's some things that God doesn't tell us. You never read in Genesis 1 and 2 when God created in the beginning of the heavens and earth anything about angels. The first thing you read about God creating, you have fishes and birds, and then you have animals, and then you have man, and then were angels not created at that time? I know they were, because God says in Job chapter 38, where were you? When? And he's speaking about creation, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And so God tells us there for the first time that when he created the universe, he had created the angels and said, now watch this. And when they saw the magnificent, omnipotent, and omniscience of God, they sang for joy and they marveled at the creatorial power of God. I say that because there are some things that God has not given us, and so if you ask me a question, I will tell you what the Bible says, and I take it at times as historical, at times parabolical. But here, I have to take this as historical. And then I say to you, there may be other things that God has not told us, but I will tell you from this. So, here is the first thing, that man never saw anybody die that is recorded for 930 years. An earth without death for 930 years. But then, Adam died, and Seth died, and Enosh died, and Kenan died, and this is what happens next. Not after almost 1,000 years did man start dying, but then about every 100 years, a little more or less, man starts dying. And so death was something that they had never seen, experienced before. For 930 years, but then every 100 years, a man died, and another died, and another, and perhaps all of their children started dying then as well. Now, this is what is so remarkable. You read that God has told Adam in the scripture what is going to happen to him. And he says, "Dust thou art, but unto dust shalt thou return." Tell me anything that God told Adam that is recorded here about what's going to happen to him after death. He told him that. So think of the mystery of death at that time, when a man who has lived with you for over 900 years, and he's died, and you look upon him, and you say, "Man dies, and where is he?" And they have no idea, because God has not told them anything as to what's going to happen to man afterwards, except physically what is going to happen to man afterwards. So you think death is mysterious today. Think of it for all of these hundreds of years before God started giving revelation. But here, I must interject something that is remarkable. Almost as soon as man was created and he has children, one of them dies. And later on, God tells us not only about what happens to the body, dust to dust, but he tells us about the souls of men. And he mentions for the first time Sheol, which is in the Old Testament, which is its counterpart, Hades, in the New Testament. And there is a part of man that does not return to dust. There is the soul of man. And I'll help you to understand it. At times, the immaterial part of man is spoken of two ways. Quoting from Psalm 16 and quoted in Acts chapter 2, concerning our Savior, it says, "Thou wilt not leave my what? My soul in hell." But when he died, our Savior said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my what?" And so two parts of the immaterial part of man are spoken of as soul and spirit. But they weren't aware of those things at that time, because God has progressively given us a revelation. And because of that, we learn about it now. But he did not tell them everything about where man goes, but they did know that there was a Sheol, a place of departed spirit, but they did not know about that place, and their concept of it was dark and gloomy, and there you were weak, and you are not without life, but it is so feeble. That is the conception that you get if you look at most of the passages in the Old Testament. But what you have to do is to look in the New Testament and find out that our Savior abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. And so before our Savior brought life and immortality to light, what was its condition? It was where? In the dark. God has given our Savior certain privileges, and the privilege is to bring life and immortality to light. Nobody ever knew where they were going when they died with perfection until our Savior came and told. And then he told about a man named Lazarus. And when he died, the Savior said, the angels came and took him to Abraham's bosom. Nobody ever knew that before. It would only be conjecture. It says concerning man, he went to be with his fathers. He was laid, he went to sleep with his fathers. And also in Luke chapter 23, when the thief asks to be remembered, when you come in your kingdom, the Savior said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So the Savior is telling us things now, bringing life and immortality to life that we did not know before. Now, this is most important because it is not after Christ has ascended and led captivity captive, but before Lazarus is taken to Abraham's bosom, and before that thief, before the ascension of Christ, is going to be that day with him in paradise. And just understand this, because I cannot answer it to perfection. Our Savior was in Hades. I will not leave my soul in Hades. And yet, there, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. So try to put these things together. I want you to think on it for now. All right. In the Old Testament, most of them feared death. They had no conception of death because it was in the dark and God did not choose to reveal it until his Son came and brought life and immortality to life. But we learn something that only God in his goodness has chosen to reveal, that Enoch lived 65 years and begat a son, and then after that, he walked with God 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And after that, it should say, and Enoch died. But it says, he was not. God took him. And to verify that, you may read in Hebrews chapter 11, and it said that Enoch walked with God. He escaped death. He was translated, and it said he had pleased God. So, those that knew, and since the author of Genesis 3 knew about Enoch and what happened to him, at least they knew that there was one man who did not return to dust, and he departed and he was with God, a man eternally with God in heaven without ever dying. Now that is a remarkable thing. And yet, Enoch's son died and returned to dust, and every other human being, every descendant of Seth, died and returned to dust until you come to the first book of Kings, and there was a prophet named Elijah, and one more escapes death. And so in the history of mankind, all the billions that have ever been born, two have escaped death. And so I'm thinking, so it would be very good if God were to make it three, and I were to escape death. And so I think of my chances. But if you ask me, is your life equal to that of Enoch in walking with God and pleasing God? I say, well, that eliminates me there. And concerning Elijah, I say, well, there may be a chance because I see the imperfections in Elijah's life, but evidently God said that he was worthy enough to be taken to heaven in a chariot by a whirlwind. And so two of them escaped death. And so we know this, that two were definitely in heaven with God, enjoying the presence of God without ever experiencing death. And this is what I believe, and I'm telling you, no matter what all the authorities and what you read about it, they say, I take it that when righteous Abel was slain, that soul, that spirit went to be with God his Father, whom he loved and served and offered a proper sacrifice. He was with God in heaven from that time, because Abel the righteous is not in Sheol from the beginning of creation, weak, dark, afraid, separated from God. I tell you that he in his spirit is with God, the same as Enoch and Elijah are with God, the same as Lazarus was with God, the same as the thief on the cross was in paradise with God. But all of these things we only learn later on. I bring this to your attention. Whereas most of the time, it says in Hebrews 2 that the people, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But listen to what it says in Psalm 16 and Psalm 17. Speaking of mankind, it says, they are satisfied with children and leave their substance to babes. But as for me, I shall behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake beholding thy form. Now what about that man? When he died, he said, I am going to see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I close my eyes in sleep bodily, and I open my eyes, and I behold thy face in righteousness, when I awake with beholding thy form. And it literally says, possessing thy form. And so you must remember that all knowledge is not given unto all. The Lord Jesus said, many kings and righteous men and prophets desired to hear and know the things that you know and see, but they knew them not, but blessed are your ears. And so there's a special revelation to the Son. But these same learned men will say, it is impossible for David to mean what he meant, because they didn't learn that until, and they go hundreds of years in advance, and say, only then was it revealed. Yes. And then, only hundreds and hundreds of years was Enoch translated? You say, no, the seventh from Adam. And so God has these exceptions. And there were those who knew and enjoyed. And so I'm not going to look at all of those. Abel, the righteous, who had his blood shed because his deeds were righteous and his brothers were evil. I'm not going to believe that David, the man after God's own heart, was in Sheol feeble when he said, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That's where David is, and that's where all of those that trusted are in God, that have faith in God have. And so I tell you that. And if others tell you, no, they were in that place of gloom, well, you think of the two. And from what information I've given you from the New Testament, and you tell me who you believe, or at least who you want to believe. So this is what we've learned so far. Now, from Enoch. This is one of the most important things that is comparable to what we get in Revelation 3:20. It speaks of the earth being so wicked about this time that God says, the end of all flesh is to come before me. I'm going to destroy man whom I have made. At the time when earth was filled with darkness, when men were evil, when there was polygamy, when Lamech started to murder the way his forefather Cain had murdered, in that time of departure and darkness and evil, to such a degree that God is going to destroy the earth, it says, Enoch walked with God. Now what would you think in such a present evil world? Can you walk with God? It's so evil, it's impossible. You can't do it. But in the most evil period of earth's history, there was one man who walked with God to such a degree, pleasing God, that God said, Enoch, you come up here. And I remember saying this as a young man, maybe 30 years ago. It was like this. That, and I take it, that God actually walked with Enoch. Spiritually, of course. But it says in Genesis 3 that God came in the cool of the evening and he fellowshiped with man. And why am I not to believe that Enoch had this fellowship with God? And he walked with God. And so just as God would come and stay with Adam and Eve in the garden, and then go and return to his place, and then the next day come in the cool of the evening, so God walked with Enoch, and he goes on walking with Enoch for 300 years after the 65, and then one day they're walking together, and Enoch says, it's about time I go home. And the Lord says to Enoch, instead of going home, would you like to come home with me? And Enoch said, yes, Lord. And God took him home with him. I mention these two because I would like to escape death, but I am not of the stature of Elijah as a prophet, and I'm not of the spiritual caliber of Enoch that walked with God and to be taken. So the only hope that I have is that Christ will come before I die, and some who are living when he comes shall be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, and that could be our portion. what our hope is, we turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. And we're waiting for God's Son from heaven. And I hope that He comes today. But however long He waits, I'm waiting for Him, and my prayer is, come, Lord Jesus. But if not, in one sense, it really makes no difference whether He comes, except instead of dying, I'd rather be clothed upon that what is mortal might be swallowed up of life. That is what all of us would like. But I'm afraid that most of us are going to die because instead of 930 years, and finally, here is Methuselah, and he's getting up 965, 66, 67, 68, 69. Methuselah is going to make it to 1,000 years. But Methuselah died. It's like old Brother Rose. He thought he was going to make it to 100, but he didn't quite make it to 99. And so here are some that want to live. And this is what I see, that after these generations, you come through all the generations, and the one who lived the least amount of years is 777, and the one who lived the most was Methuselah, who lived 969, and then Noah, the last of this group, lived over 900 years. And then how long did his son Shem live? 600 years. And then his children, Arphaxad and so forth, his children, three of them lived over 400 years. And then after that, their children lived 200 years. And finally, we get down to Abraham. And how long did Abraham live? 175 years. And Isaac lived 180 years. And poor Jacob complained. He said, the years of the days of the years of thy servant on earth, he's telling Pharaoh this. He said, they're few and they're evil. He said, I haven't attained the longevity of my forefathers. And so poor Jacob only lived 147 years. But it starts getting less and less until finally, in Psalm 90, it says, the days of our years are 80 years, or if by reason of strength 80 years, yet is there pride but labor and sorrow, for it is soon gone, and we fly away. And so now, in the Guinness Book of Records, they have some that they can verify that they've lived 115, 117 years, but then they're gone. And so most of those, until recent times, died ever so much earlier in life. When Barzillai said, I am an old man, and it speaks of old men, David was old, and David didn't live to be older than 70 years of age. And so at that time, 70 years of age, and these in Genesis 5, not only were they not worried about death, but they weren't even worried about getting married. And this is another thing. So often young people today hasten into getting married without having thought it through. But if a man waited, because I take it that they waited, they didn't get married and then wait 100 years to have children, but perhaps they waited that long to get married, and they were able to think through this decision that they had made. And then they get married, and then they have children, but some of them, before they get married, live hundreds of years, over 100 years, 180 some years. And so this is how long they waited, and then they started having children. And so think of becoming a father at 180 some years of age, a remarkable thing, and then being able to have children until you're almost 1,000 years old. And this is what God tells us is true, and we accept it is true. Now, we don't know what's happening on the earth, except, and this is what is so remarkable, we get more information from Genesis 4 concerning the seed of Cain, who was under a curse, than we do under the seed of Seth, under the blessing of God. But this is what our Savior says. You see, He tells us. It says, as in the days of Noah, they were marrying and giving in marriage, eating and drinking. He tells us what's going on. Just look through the Bible and see little points here and there. And it says, they knew not until the flood came. And we know this, that Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he is preaching to all of those, and think now, he is preaching to those that are his cousins, his uncles, all of those. He is preaching to them for perhaps 120 years. And the sad thing is that after all of this preaching, how many of all of those that are his relatives, near and distant, does he convert and get to go with him into the ark? Not one. And that is the tragedy of the flood, that those up unto Methuselah and Lamech's generation, you'll find that Methuselah lived up until the very year of the flood. And Lamech lived just 5 years before the flood. But think of poor Noah being warned of God and preaching, but none of them believed Noah. That is the degree to which the earth is fallen. Remember this verse. It said at one time they knew God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and turned the glory of the incorruptible God into all of these vile, abominable idols. Now, here is what God would have us to understand, that all of these things are going on, but when these things are going on, it says in chapter 4 that at this time, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And yet, all the lives of these individuals that we read about in Genesis chapter 5, we do not read about any of them and their prayer life, their offering sacrifices as Cain and Abel did. But it says, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so I take this as the descendants of Seth. But what is so sad, that though some of them did, their offspring did not, and all of them say Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their wives, none of them, except those, came into the ark of salvation. But that's the degree of corruption that is in the earth. And so do not condemn the earth because of the descendants of Cain. Here are the descendants of Seth as well, and even their cousins and their friends, all of them, they cannot be converted. This is what God would have us to know. So these are some of the thoughts that God has given us from Genesis chapter 5, but it tells us that Enoch, who walked with God, was also a prophet. And Enoch, who was privileged to go and live with God forever, saw into the future what was going to happen when God was going to come back to earth again, not to visit an individual like our parents in the garden or to walk with Enoch, but behold, he cometh with 10,000 of his holy ones, and he's going to give judgment upon the earth for this reason. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. And so Enoch saw in his day, he saw how it was going to be in that last day. But here, he was going to come back under these conditions, and our Savior wants